It was time to rewrite history. But it wasn't going to be easy. With his body still wet from baptism, with his father's encouraging words of, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," still ringing in his ears, and with the Spirit's encouragement lifting his heart, God's one and only son took his first steps, but not as an infant, but into his ministry as the sacrifice, the substitute, the Savior. But where to begin? Where else? The beginning. Led by the Spirit, his feet moved onward, but they didn't move forward toward the holy city, the city of the great king, the city of Jerusalem. No, instead, his feet led him back, way back, back to the garden, back to Eden, back to when the wilderness that surrounded him wasn't a wasteland, but green and full of life. Back to when the cracked ground that he was walking on wasn't covered in warring footprints and dried bones, but fruit trees and gurgling springs. Back to when this was his kingdom, his domain, when he would walk around in the garden in the cool of the day. And so as one day turned to two, turned to 40 without food, God's one and only son would stagger on. And everywhere he looked, he would see them. And every time he would see one, a shiver would run down his spine and a pain would wrench his guts. No matter where he turned, serpent trails. Some were as ancient as the drowned itself, and others were as fresh as yesterday. Familiar serpent trails. He was close. A little further ahead, he heard it, very faint at first, barely audible over the grumbling of his stomach. A hiss. "Food," the serpent said. "You need food, Son of God. And it seems like your father doesn't care about you enough to give you any. But it's no problem for you, is it? Just say the word. Those stones should do." Food. Typical. That was the temptation the first time. It was fruit then. It was bread now. As the serpent's hiss got louder and louder, it was as if he were transported back to the garden, as if he was watching Eve reach for the fruit, as he watched Adam stand idly by, as he watched two humans take the first two bites that would change everything. He could still see it in their eyes. The fear. The fear that was never supposed to be there. The fear of him. "No," the staggering son said. "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so he moved on. Step by step through the wilderness until the wasteland disappeared and he found himself on the peak of the Temple Mount, the place where he had given the kings of old instructions to build his temple, a replica of his father's throne room. But the building he stood on now, this wasn't the original. No, it was just a gaudy representation made by a gaudy king to be flashy and important and proud. It had been stripped of its purpose. And so as he stood overlooking the holy city, ages flashed before his eyes. He could still see the day King David conquered the city for the first time. And the day that same King David would dance before the Ark of God as his presence would enter Jerusalem. He could still see the day they began construction on the original temple and the day David's son Solomon would dedicate it to the Lord. He saw that day and every day after. Days full of wicked kings and sinful people and foreign gods. Days full of prophets pleading, prophets shouting, prophets dying. Days full of siege and death and destruction and lament. Jump, Son of God, the serpent said. Jump and let Daddy catch you. After all, didn't he write down for you that he would send his angels to protect you? Didn't he say that you wouldn't strike your foot against a stone? Let's see if your father listens to you, Son of God, because he once called Israel the Son of God too, and look how well he listened to them. Twisting God's words. Another one of his tricks. Did God really say? That was the first deception. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden? Did God really say that you will die for your sin? Did God really say that he was going to send a seed of the woman to crush my head? Did God really say? Yes, he did say, shouted the staggering son. He said, you do not put the Lord your God to the test. At once the son was no longer standing on the peak of the temple. No, the holy city had spread out into the whole world. And the peak of the temple had now become the peak of a mountain, and before him was not just Jerusalem, but every city, every nation, every person of all time. It was his world, his people. For the third time, the hiss. This is my domain. Son of God. And you know it. I am the prince of this world, and what a world it is. But I know how much you love it. I know how much you love the people. Why you do, I don't know, after everything they've done to you. They mean nothing to me, of course, so how about we make a deal? You give me what I want, and I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the people and the rest of the world thrown in for good measure. All you need to do is bow down and worship me. More. Just like before, that was the temptation. More. The first time, it was more wisdom that you'd be like God. That God's holding out on you, that he's not letting you reach your full potential if you just seize the moment yourself. Who knows what you could be? But it was a lie the first time. And yet for some reason to this day, the human beings still believe the lie. They still believe that this serpent can offer them more. That their sin can offer them more, that they can be more and do more than God could ever let them be if they just followed their hearts. But the son knew better. He didn't need a tree to tell the difference between good and evil. He knew which one he'd choose, no matter the cost, no matter the fact that he'd have to win the humans back a different way. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In that wilderness, God's one and only Son began to rewrite history. But not just Adam and Eve's history, but even your history. Because that same Spirit that led the Son's footsteps out into the wilderness was the same Spirit that overshadowed the Virgin Mary the first Christmas. And in this way, he is truly God with us in every sense of the word, in our world, in our wilderness, in our war between sin, death, and the devil. And you are very familiar with this war. I know you are, because you're part of it. I see you struggling. I see you fighting. I also see you failing. So I struggle. I fight. And I fail too. And as we stagger through this wilderness ourselves, we do all we can to resist temptation. We do all we can to fight back. But at any moment, we can trip. At any moment we can fall, and we do fall. We hear the serpents hiss in the wilderness, and even though we know his tricks and his traps, yet we still listen, we still obey, we still worship him. It's not easy being in the wilderness, and Jesus knows. And that's why he was here. That's why he knew he needed to be here in our wilderness, because there is no certainty in ourselves. It doesn't matter how hard you fight, how hard you struggle, you just can't do it. So he did. This battle between Jesus and Satan, this battle between light and dark, it's a battle that has two consequences for us. And the first consequence is shame. If you read our gospel reading this morning, realize that's what it took. That's what it took for you to win the war. Someone fighting in your place. And this someone is just not any ordinary friend. No, he is our self-proclaimed enemy. In our sinfulness, and with our sin-sick hearts, we declared war on God himself, and it took our enemy coming down and rescuing us. How humiliating. Think about it this way. You've probably found yourself doing a task before, a task you knew that was incredibly easy. And yet that didn't change the fact that you couldn't do it. You tried and tried and tried some more. And the more you tried, the more you got frustrated because you looked at it and you said, a five-year-old could do this. Well, eventually you got so fed up with the task, you finally asked for help, and that's when the second wave of shame came because you watched them do the task like that. It took God coming down into our wilderness to do what we never could. How humiliating. And yet, how wonderful. The battle is not up to you. The battle is not up to me. We can never do enough, be enough to resist Satan on our own. But Jesus was. And you know what's the best good news? Not only can we not fight this battle ourselves, but we can't mess this battle up ourselves. The battle is won without us. Thank God. Thank God that the certainty of our salvation is not dependent on our determination and effort, but on Jesus' determination and effort. But no, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for your Savior in the wilderness. This was real hurt, real pain, real fasting, real temptation. But don't think for a second that just because it wasn't easy didn't mean that the conclusion wasn't certain. In this Jesus, your salvation is guaranteed. Because what God promises, He keeps. And what God does, He does well. And never fails. If you want proof, keep reading. Keep reading the Gospels, and you'll see that this is just the beginning. The beginning of a 3-year journey to an undeserved cross, where your Savior will do everything well for you. And so, where does that leave us? Well, where that leaves us is it's a place of freedom. You are free from the necessity of success. You are free to fight Satan knowing that the victory does not depend on you. Your Savior fought in your place. Your Savior is the champion that you need. So even though you will fail, even though you will struggle, He did too. He struggled, and yet He never failed. He won. And because He won, we win. But that doesn't mean it's easy. No, life isn't easy. What you've gone through isn't easy, and what you're going through isn't easy. And what you're going to go through isn't easy. But don't think for a second that because it isn't easy doesn't mean that your conclusion is uncertain. In this Jesus, your salvation is guaranteed. Even should you find yourself failing, even should you find yourself sinning, even should you find yourself mourning or grieving or suffering or dying. No matter your situation, no matter your circumstance, you can find certainty because the victory isn't resting on your shoulders. Your champion lives, and He wins. And now He calls you to fight. Fight Satan. Know his tricks and his traps. But Satan knows this too. And just like you haven't given up fighting, neither has he. And now he sees your heart. He knows the title your Savior has put on you, the title of Christian, God's child, and now his tactics have changed. Instead of saying, "Did God really say, are you a believer?" Now he says, "Did God really say you are enough of a believer?" What he'll try to do to you now is get your eyes to fix on yourself. Am I doing enough? Am I being enough? Am I faithful enough? Am I good enough? It's that same lie all over again. Because as soon as we have our attention, Satan has our attention. It is in our sinful hearts. He whispers with his sinister hiss, "Did God really say a Christian like you can go to heaven? Did God really say that someone who does so much wrong, that has done so much wrong and will do so much wrong, that's so pitiful and pathetic, did God really say a person like you can go to heaven? Yes. God did say, and he hasn't stopped. And so fight, dear friends, fight, but not with your eyes fixed on you, how you live, how your Christianity is going, but fight with your eyes fixed on your Savior. Because you can fight with full confidence because Jesus is the champion you need. He has won the victory. It is finished. And so fight the good fight of faith with certainty. Because your Savior has rewritten your history. Yeah, it's a history full of difficulty. But in Christ, there is certainty, even in the difficulty. Amen.